We have finished our studies in 1 John, and I want to talk to you this morning about the New Testament postcard of 2 John. And we're reading, please, at verse 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Because, or for many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God speed, for he that biddeth him God speed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Let's keep our Bibles open there. 2 John. Most ladies agree that the best presents come in small packages. Also, some of the choicest pieces of literature could be written on a postcard. The second epistle of John has often been referred to as a postcard, for it is short enough to fit on one single sheet of papyrus. It is one of five single chapter books in the Bible. We have the prophet Obadiah in the Old Testament. And then we have 2 John, we have 3 John, we have the book of Philemon, and we have the book of Jude in the New Testament. These books have often been described as God's special post-it notes to his people. They are short yet significant. They are brief yet beneficial. Now, the second book of John may be the most neglected book in the New Testament. I wonder, can you ever recall a message preached from 2 John? In all of my experience, I have never heard anyone ministering on 2 John, have you? And yet the Lord used the Apostle John to write about the essentials of the Christian life. Most scholars agree that the human author of this postcard epistle is John. Look how he describes himself in verse 1. He describes himself as the elder. The Greek word, which is presbyteros, which is the general meaning of an old man, but is also used in the New Testament for one who is a shepherd of a local assembly. To his flock, he was the wisest and the oldest shepherd of them all. The last living man who had known our Lord Jesus Christ. John had ample time to ponder and to weigh his early experiences with the Lord and the rise of Christianity. In his day, heresy had made deep inroads into the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, when this letter was being written, when this postcard was being written, there was no complete Bible. And this necessitated a special ministry of prophets and teachers who imparted and who interpreted New Testament truth to the Church. These traveling preachers were highly esteemed. They quickly attained a leading role in the community of the church. In those days, there was no Holiday Inn, there was no Travel Lodge. And so what were these circuit riding preachers supposed to do? What else could they do but stay with the Christians in their homes, who provided them with a good square meal and a clean bed? Sad to say, there were those who took advantage of this. False teachers, unprincipled men. Such people were known at the end of the New Testament as Christmongers. And John is writing this little postcard against this background. Wandering preachers and False prophets were popping up everywhere. They were expounding all sorts of doctrine. And so John writes this one chapter epistle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And his message is simple. His message is this. Make sure your love has its limits. Now, in order to open up this letter to you, I want to underscore three words in verse 1. Look at them. The elect lady. The elect lady. I want you to notice, first of all, that the elect lady is considered by the apostle. For he's writing this letter to her. Now, this is a personal letter. Look at him. He describes himself as the elder. Here we see an apostle who describes himself as an elder, for he has a shepherd's heart. Is that not one of the qualifications of an elder? An elder is someone who is supposed to have a shepherd's heart. To care, to tend, to feed, and to defend the flock of God. In the latter days of his life, before he was called home to be with the Lord Jesus, John was ministering to the little flock at Ephesus. Look at him, and then look at her. John describes her as the elect lady. It can be described as the elect Kyrie. It can be described as the elect, or translated as the elect Electa. I believe with all my heart that John's writing to a godly mother, someone who is a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, someone who has had the joy of seeing her children coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Here was a lady who was following in the footsteps of Philemon and many others when she made her home available for the meetings of the church. Now, if this is true, then 2 John is the only book in the Bible that is addressed to a woman. And it is the commendation of a Christian mother. And so it's a personal letter from John to a godly mother with whom John was deeply concerned with. It's a personal letter. I want you to see from the opening verses that it's a doctrinal letter. Did you notice the four verses in the opening four verses? John uses the word truth 5 times. He uses the word love 4 times. And when you bring those two words together, you can see the emphasis that John intended in this short letter. He said, I want you to understand what Christian love is all about. Christian love is walking in truth. Now, it's important that you and I as believers don't separate those two things. To practice truth without love leads to legalism. To imply love without truth leads to liberalism. Paul combines the truth when he says in Ephesians, you've got to speak the truth in love. Here is a doctrinal letter. It's a personal letter from John to the elect lady, but it's a doctrinal letter, and it's a doctrinal letter where truth is emphasized. Someone has said the truth of God revealed supremely in the living word and recorded unerringly in the written word provides the route by which the Christian is traveling from earth to heaven. The truth is the whole body of Christian teaching that John refers to in verse 9 as the doctrine of Christ. Now, John opened up this letter on the note of truth because there were false teachers and deceivers who were spreading error, verse 7. John was not one to say that all preaching is true in one way or another. John was not one to say, well, you can take this or take that. We shouldn't be critical unless people, as long as folk are sincere. No, John realized that there was a difference. In fact, there was a deadly difference between truth and error, and the Apostle John wouldn't tolerate error. All we hear about today in an ecumenical climate is love. We have been told to set aside our doctrinal differences and the things that we hold tenaciously to, and that we ought just to love one another. Now, my dear friends, we ought to love one another. There is far too much bickering and backbiting and discord and division among the people of God, but it is never correct to lay aside truth for love. It is never correct to lay aside doctrine for love, for Christian love operates in the sphere of truth. And so here is a doctrinal letter where truth is emphasized. You'll notice that here is a doctrinal letter where truth is experienced. You see, the truth is not just an objective revelation, it is a subjective experience in our lives. We can actually know, experience the truth. Look at what John says in verse 2. He says, "For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever." You say, how did this elect lady elect, if she was called like that? How did this elect lady come to know the truth and become children of God? How did her family come to know the truth and become the children of God? John says, through the grace and the mercy of God. You see, when you receive His grace and mercy, you experience His peace. And so I want you to notice that this is a doctrinal letter where truth is emphasized. This is a doctrinal letter where truth is experienced. But of course, this is a doctrinal letter where truth is embodied. You see, Jesus Christ is the truth. You'll notice that John declares the deity of the Lord Jesus. Look how he describes him in verse 3 in a very unusual way. And from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. It has been well said that it is possible to discover where a person stands by where he's prepared to place Jesus Christ. You see, the Christian faith stands or falls this morning on the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. If He's only man, He cannot save us. If He's not God come in flesh, then the Christian faith is lies. And John has opened his letter, the second letter, with the wrong emphasis. Some years ago, the great American statesman Daniel Webster was with a group of distinguished men, some of whom had Unitarian leanings. And the Unitarians deny the Trinity and the deity of both the Son and the Holy Spirit. And when the subject of religion and the Christian faith come up, Webster affirmed his belief in the deity of Jesus Christ and in the work of atonement. And one man said to him, "But Mr. Webster, can you comprehend how Christ can be both God and man?" And Webster replied, "No, sir, I cannot comprehend it. If I could comprehend it, He would be no greater than myself, and that I feel I need a superhuman Savior." My dear friends, do you realize this morning that the person of Jesus Christ is the fundamental test of Christian doctrine? The question that should continually be upon our hearts and minds is this: what think ye of Christ? For truth is embodied in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And so the elect lady is considered by the apostle. You'll notice secondly that the elect lady is commended by the apostle. Look at verse 4. He says, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father." Now keep in mind that John is addressing this Christian lady. He's addressing her family. He's addressing the church that's probably meeting in her house. And remember, he's writing in an age near the end of the first century, an age that is absolutely pagan and godless. And yet think of the truth that was taught in this home. Here was a godly mother who was teaching her children the truth, and they were maturing in the things of God. Tell me, my fellow parent this morning, is the truth taught in your home? Are you obedient to the Lord's command to bring those children up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord? How diligent we are with our children when it comes to their educational welfare, when it comes to their physical welfare, when it comes to their social welfare, when it comes to their financial welfare. But tell me this morning, are you diligent concerning their spiritual welfare? Do you pray with them? Do you pray for them? Do you teach them the Word of God? Do you bring them out to hear the Word of God? Or are you content to let them watch TV on the Lord's Day? Here is a mother who had the unsurpassed joy of seeing her kids walk in her footsteps. Susanna Wesley had 17 children. And yet she made time to to spend 1 hour with God in prayer every day that she might plead for the salvation of her family, and God heard her cry. You say to me, preacher, that's the work of the Sunday school. No, it's not. It's your work. That's the work of the Good News Club. My dear friend, it's your work. Father, God has constituted you a prophet and a priest and a king in your home. A prophet to teach them the word of God. A priest to intercede on their behalf. And a king to exercise godly rule in your home. It's your responsibility. And here's a lady who has fulfilled her responsibility. Well, think of the truth that was taught in her home. Think of the joy that was brought to this heart. For as the Apostle John saw this elect lady and her family living for the Lord, he's refreshed. He's encouraged. He says, verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. Walking in truth means to obey it, to permit it to control every area of our lives. John's joy was that the elect lady's children were walking in the truth. Certainly brings joy to the heart of a father and mother when they see their children obeying the word. And those of us this morning who are in spiritual leadership know what it is and what joy it brings to our souls when we see a church family that is submissive to the word of God. I was reading this week that when the great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon was just a boy, he lived with his grandfather who pastored a church in Stambourne in England. And a church member was giving the old grandfather a terrible time. He was a man who was named Rhodes. And Rhodes was a member of this church, and he used to sit in the pub, in the local pub, and he used to drink beer and he used to smoke. And this grieved the heart of the pastor very much. And one day Charles said to his grandfather, I'll kill Rhodes. I'll really kill him. You know what the young Spurgeon did? One day he went to the pub and he confronted Rhodes in the pub with these words. What doest thou here, Elijah, sitting with the ungodly? And you're a member of the church and you're breaking your pastor's heart. I'm ashamed of you. I wouldn't break my pastor's heart, I'm sure. Do you know what happened? It wasn't long before old Rhodes showed up at the pastor's home confessing his sin and apologizing for his behavior. Young Spurgeon had killed him indeed. Tell me this morning, do you bring joy to the hearts of your spiritual leaders? Do you bring gladness to their soul? Are they refreshed? Are they encouraged when they look at you? Why? Because they see that you're walking in the truth. Here's the elect lady, and she is considered by the apostle. Here is the elect lady, and she's commended by the apostle. Notice thirdly, and very quickly, here is the elect lady, and she's commanded by the apostle. You see, John wanted the elect lady and her family, and the church that's meeting in her home, to love one another. You see, where did this command initiate? In the upper room. Here's the Savior with his disciples in the upper room, just before he's going to the cross. And he's telling them the kind of life he wants them to live. He's telling them the manner of life he wants them to live. He's giving his last charge before he goes out to Gethsemane and then to Gabbatha and then to Golgotha. And he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another. Here is the badge. Here is the identifying mark of the true Christian, if you have love one to another. You see, the Lord Jesus could see down the ages. He was the omniscient Christ. He could see the trials and the persecutions that would come to the Christian church. He knew that his people would be living in a hostile environment, that they would experience trial and hardship. And so he says, don't hate one another. Don't be unkind to one another. Don't be discourteous to one another. Love one another. What have you done with the Lord's command? Mind you, it's the Lord's command. It's not ours. It's the Master's command. What have you done with it? Are you marked by love, or have you allowed envy and jealousy and bitterness to rise up within your heart? Where did this commandment initiate? Who does this commandment include? We'll look at verse 5. John says, "Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." I heard about a prestigious church in the United States of America. It was a Baptist church. And they were appointing a new pastor, and there was a great disagreement over who it should be. And the members meeting were very lively, and eventually one man was chosen, and he was appointed, and the day came for the installation, the induction service, and everyone was greatly excited. And what made it more exciting was this was the first time a church service was going to be broadcast on American television. It had never happened before. And the proceedings began, and the proceedings continued. And after the hymns and the generalities, the pastor elect stood to his feet. And one of his greatest opponents couldn't take it any longer. And he strode up to the front of the podium, and he planted an upper cut on his chin in the front of the congregation to the pastor-elect. And the whole congregation were sitting there. Moreover, all of America were watching on television. What do you think that communicated to the outside world? What did it say about the Lord's command? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have loved one to another. My dear friends, it turned out that the young pastor's attitude made all the difference, because that young pastor was a man called Charles Stanley, who became one of the greatest Bible teachers and still is in the United States of America. And it was his attitude that made the difference. Do you ever say to yourself, wonder what Lurgan thinks of Lurgan Baptist? I wonder what the outside community really thinks of this assembly. Do they look on and say, well, see how these Christians love one another? When did this commandment initiate in the upper room? Who did this commandment involve? One another. What did this commandment involve? Look at verse 5 and 6. The world tells us that love is a many shepherd thing. Love is all we need. But John defines love like this, verse 6. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. And notice that in verse 5, obedience finds expression in love. In verse 6, love finds expression in obedience. Love is obeying the Lord. Love is simply walking in obedience to the Word of God. Christian love is simply an act of the will. It means that we treat each other the way God treats us. God forgives us, so we forgive one another. God accepts us, so we accept one another. God receives us, so we receive one another. God is kind to us, so we are kind one to another. Do you know something this morning? Love is number one in God's top ten. So here's the elect lady. And she's considered by the apostle. She's commended by the apostle. She's commanded by the apostle. But look fourthly, she is cautioned by the apostle. Now, remember the background. The canon of Scripture is not complete. They have no Bible like you have in your hand this morning. Itinerant ministry was the order of the day. Hospitality was being shown to the servants of God. But those who were taking advantage of it, and wandering preachers and vagabond preachers, were popping up here, there, and everywhere, and they were propagating all sorts of doctrine. And it appears that this dear lady to whom John writes was having a difficult time knowing which traveling preachers to accept and which to turn away. You see, here was a lady whose home was open to hospitality. And so John writes to caution her. He's saying to her, remember, love has its limits. Remember and be careful about who you are opening your door to. Now, I want you to see in closing that he's cautioning her, that he's warning her about those that deceive. Where do these false teachers originally come from? Well, look at verse 7. John says, for many deceivers are entered into the world, or for many deceivers are gone out into the world. It would seem, it would imply that they had gone out from the church. At one time they had professed to believe the faith which was once delivered to the saints, but they turn from that faith and abandon the truth in the church. Indeed, John says in his first epistle, they went out from us because they were not of us. Do you remember when Paul gathered the elders at Miletus? And he was saying goodbye to them, Acts 20. He said an interesting thing. He said, I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. In other words, Paul says, when I go, there's going to come a twofold danger to the church. There is going to come a danger from without, and then he said, there's going to come a danger from within. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Mark those words, of your own selves shall men arise. Did you know, my dear friends, that the founders of many cults came out of Orthodox evangelical Christianity? Did you know that? Does the name William Irvine ring a bell? He professed faith in the year 1895. He joined the faith mission in 1896, becoming a strong leader and a dynamic preacher. And then all of a sudden, William Irvine changed tack. And he began denouncing all the churches. He set himself up as a special leader and teacher and gathered a group of people around him that were later known as the Cooneyites. They preach the Jesus way. They say that salvation is not through the work of the cross. They say that salvation is through imitating the life of Jesus Christ. Eventually in the year 1920, Irvine went to live in the city of Jerusalem. He believed that he was one of the two witnesses mentioned in Revelation chapter 11 who will yet prophetically come on this scene of time. But the story goes that in 1947 he died. And 3.5 days later he didn't rise from the grave like the two witnesses will. He still lies in the grave, testimony to the fact that he was a false prophet who spawned a false cult. Now, do you see what John's saying? He's saying that if you err concerning the person of Jesus Christ, you are not a true child of God. Look at verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. John describes these teachers as antichrists, because they deny that he's God come in the flesh. And they give to their converts a substitute Christ. The Christ who's not the Christ of the New Testament. You see, the first question that you ought to ask any preacher, any teacher, preacher, author of any books is this. What do you think of Christ? Is he God come in the flesh? If he hesitates or if he denies that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, then you can be sure that he's a false teacher. He's a deceiver. And John's writing to the elect lady, and he's cautioning her. He's warning her, and he's saying, be careful to whom you open your door, for there are those that deceive. And then he says, verse 8, look at it very quickly. There are those that destroy. Look to yourselves, beware, take heed, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. A believer cannot lose his salvation, but he can certainly lose his reward. It is a very serious thing to be led astray by false doctrine. What a tragedy it is, my friends, for a servant of God to see the work of God built up, and that work is subsequently destroyed by false teaching. Do we not need to discriminate fellowship on the basis of adherence to the truth? John's cautioning her. He's cautioning her. He's warning her about those that deceive, those that destroy. Look at verse 9 very quickly about those that depart. The word transgresses simply means run ahead, to pass beyond the assigned limits. It's false progress. The reference is to people who go on beyond the doctrine of Jesus Christ, which is characteristic of every false cult. Every false cult has always some new information. They've got some new book out. They've got some new revelation coming by some new prophet. And I want you to see this morning how cut and dried the Apostle John is. He says either you hold to the historic doctrines of the Christian faith, or you don't. If you do, You are a genuine believer united to the Father and the Son. If you don't, you are deceived. You haven't got God. Truth then boils down to doctrine. My dear friends, truth always comes down to doctrine. It was so in John's day, nearing the end of the first century. It was so in Martin Luther's day, when all the masses of the Roman Catholic hierarchy were gathered to get against Luther. It is so in our day, as we are inundated with all the cults of the day who attack all the great fundamentals of the faith. And my dear friends, they claim that every doctrine is divisive and it's an obstacle to their vision of a global ecumenical church. No wonder John says, watch, take heed, beware. Oh, they may be gifted. They may have charming personalities. They may drop the names of believers you know into their conversation. They may say many true things, but out it will come some serious error concerning the person of Jesus Christ, some serious error concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit, some serious error concerning the inerrancy and the inspiration of Scripture. Sometimes I hear preachers saying that the Bible contains the Word of God. It doesn't. The Bible is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And John's saying, you be careful. You be careful. This elect lady was given to hospitality. Her home was open to the servants of God. But John says, now just be careful. He's warning her concerning those that deceive. He's warning her concerning those that destroy. He's warning her concerning those that depart. He's warning her concerning those that disciple. Look at verse 10 in closing. He says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive them not into your house, neither bid them Godspeed. Oh, that's so harsh, John. That's so unloving. Brother John, you don't love people. It's interesting that John was called the apostle of love. And yet an old story goes telling us how strong he was. One day while he was living in Ephesus, he went to the public baths. And while he was there, a false teacher named Cerinthus arrived. And John immediately jumped out of the water, got his clothes and towel, and took off running. He said, let's run from this house, lest it fall upon us. Cerinthus, the enemy of truth, is here. Cerinthus taught that the Lord Jesus was the natural son of Joseph and Mary, not God come in the flesh. My time is gone. My friends, let me say two things in closing. We must not allow the poison of false doctrine to get into our homes. John's writing to a Christian lady in her home. We must not allow the poison of false doctrine to get into our home. We don't have to be rude about it. We don't have to be impolite about it. But John says, don't welcome the cultist when he comes. Don't greet him when he goes. For if you do, you may be an accomplice in a wicked work which may send souls to their eternal damnation. Can you imagine a Mormon knocking at my door some morning? And me inviting him in and talking to him, and then him going down the avenue and going into another home and just saying, well, you know, I was in Dennis Lyle's home, and he's the pastor of Lurgan Baptist Church, and he doesn't have any trouble with me coming into the home. John says, be careful. Don't allow the poison of false doctrine into your home. And then he says, don't allow the poison of false doctrine into your church. In an age in which experience takes precedence over truth, may we prove all things, hold fast to that which is true. Let us pray.